for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
You know, last week as we were just preaching through Acts, and we came to that passage in Acts where we saw the first martyr, Stephen, and his vision was of Jesus, wasn't it? As he looked up and he saw heaven opened and Jesus standing in heaven. And it got me thinking about that whole theme of Jesus, our great high priest, and at this time of year especially. And so I want you to turn to Hebrews. I want you to turn to two passages in Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, from 14 to 18. And then keep your finger in there, and we're going to read Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 as well. And by God's grace, we will experience something of the presence of Jesus as we submit ourselves to his word this morning. So Hebrews 2, from 14 to 18, and then also Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Since therefore the children, that's us, share in flesh and blood, he himself, that's Jesus, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. Say hallelujah there, will you, please? Hallelujah. Who destroy the one who has the power of death? That is the devil. And deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become something that he wasn't, so that he may become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation. Propitiation, big word. It means to turn away the righteous wrath of God. To make propitiation for the sins of his people. For because he himself suffered when tempted or tried, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In Hebrews 4:14, keep your finger in that other passage of scripture as well. Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast, hold tight our confession. For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted and tried and tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love the Psalms, as you know. And you love the Psalms, I'm sure, if you read them. Because in the Psalms, you see an incredible sense of identity. You feel, and you, as you read those words within there, in every experience of life, whether it's joy, or whether it's pain, or whether it's anguish, or whether it's discouragement, you see something reflected back to you as you read those words, and you say, ah, here is someone who understands me. Here is someone who identifies with me. Here is someone who connects with me. You see, that is the very base issue for every human being that walks this planet. Is there anyone who understands me? Is there anyone who can identify with me? Am I so isolated? Am I so alone? Am I so cut off? Is there anyone on this planet that I can truly sit down eyeball to eyeball and pour out my soul, and they will connect and they will understand and they will enter in because they know what I'm talking about, and it's not just theory? Is there anyone like that? And I dare say there's so many people, and even at Christmas time, it is magnified 1,000 times. Their loneliness, their isolation, their sense of loss, their sense of being bereft. Well, everyone all around, it seems, are so happy and so actively rushing here and there. And that sense of isolation, that sense of being alone, is just magnified so much. You know, these passages in Hebrews, you would have to say that it's unlikely that many people would identify these verses as classic Christmas verses. There's no sign of a star or a stable, and there's no mention of a little donkey on a dusty road. But these two short passages of Scripture go right to the very heart of the majesty and the mystery that is the Christmas story. The Son of God became the Son of Man while remaining the Son of God, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate Deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. God came. And that's awesome that God came. Jesus Christ was 100% God. And here's a crucial point for us this morning. And at the same time, 100% man. Not 50-50. Not half and half. One person, two natures. Divinity and humanity. The eternal Son of God and the Son of Mary. You know, maybe we are so used to thinking of Jesus as God and defending his divinity in debates with the Jehovah's Witnesses and others that we unconsciously overlook his humanity. And I dare say it, even undervalue his humanity. Or at least, at the very least, not think too much about it. So this morning, I want us to fully engage with the truth of Jesus' humanity. He became a man. And that's 3 questions. Why did the Son of God become the Son of Man? What did it cost Jesus? And what does it mean for us? Why did the Son of God become the Son of Man? In short, so that he'd live our life and that he may die our death. That's the short answer. but there is so much in that. So that he could come and walk in your shoes. Really walk in your shoes. And as a man, take the nails into his own flesh. Real flesh. Real nerves. Real blood. Real bones. Not a mirage. Not a divine trickery. Real. Flesh and blood. 100% man. It says in verse 17, he had to be made like his brethren in every respect. Now I'm pushing this morning, and you think, well, I know this already. Get on. No, we don't. And that's the whole point. We don't. We get it that became a man. Yes, we do in that respect. But why is it that so many of us struggle on our own? We feel that God is so far and so distant, and we feel so alone and so isolated. And why does the writer to the Hebrews have to keep on emphasizing that God, he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, never, ever, ever. Why does he have to keep on saying that? Because we're convinced in theory, but in practice, in reality, it's so far from us. But God is not distant. He's not far off. He came. He came. And he came close to us. And so he had to become a man in every respect. Why? Verse 17 tells us, so that he might become. Do you realize that Jesus had to become? He wasn't the great high priest, but he became the great high priest. How did he become the great high priest, a merciful and faithful priest? Because he came, and when he was tempted, he suffered, and he is able to enter fully into our sense of weakness. Because he fully entered it in reality and in truth and not just theoretically. As a man, as a human being. And yet we say, oh yeah, but he was God. Listen, when they started nailing those nails into his hands, was he feeling pain? When they whipped his back and scourged him so that his back became like a plowed field? Was that just some kind of divine trickery? Just like somebody would put a hand in a puppet and, well, it's just an outward shell. No! He felt it. The physical agony upon his fleshly body as a man. And it says when he suffered when tempted. What does that mean, he suffered when tempted? Verse 18. So therefore he's able to help those who are being tempted. You see, God knows everything. But in this sense, Jesus had to become a man in order to move from that kind of divine knowledge to purely experiential human knowledge and experience. You know, it's okay to sit down with somebody and say, well, tell me your story, and I know how you feel. Really, who can truly identify with us in whatever experience we've had in life? Who can best identify with us? Who can we best share our burdens and our sorrows with? Who best, on a human level? Those who have experienced those things. So if you've experienced miscarriage, and I can sit down with you. Obviously not as a woman, as a man. And I can sit down with you if your wife has experienced miscarriage. And I can sit down with you and I can weep unashamedly with you. I can enter in because I've been there. I've known the depth of agony and pain. Desolation. Been there. So I'm able, enabled through that experience to sit down and weep unashamedly and say, yes, God is with us. He's the healer. He's the comforter. He's the Savior, isn't he? And this is Jesus, our great high priest. He became our high priest through entering into humanity in all its fullness, except for sin. He becomes merciful. Oh, isn't this something that we so desperately need? We need mercy, but we not only need mercy, we need to be merciful. And this is the thing. If we are to become a truly merciful community, what does that look like? Well, it's somebody who understands where people are coming from. It's somebody who understands people's pain. Who doesn't turn around and say, they're just, you know, what are they like? They are not measuring up. That's terrible. And the judgmentalism, you will not find mercy and grace living in the same heart as judgmentalism. To be merciful is to know and to understand that you have received mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And you know, we may have been there where they walk now, but how conveniently we forget, and how quickly we forget. Oh, well, I used to have that problem. But now, you know, God saved me from it, and God should save you from it. And if you're not sorted out by next weekend, then that's you done. What kind of attitude is that? I am delighted that Jesus, our great high priest, doesn't look at us like that. Aren't you? If you're not sorted out by next weekend, forget it. Nobody's going to be here. He's a merciful and great. He comes to where we are. He gets in that hole with us. But here's the thing about a great high priest. He not only identifies with us and sympathizes with us and gets in the hole with us. That's great. But we need something more than that. We need somebody to identify and come and talk and listen and get in the hole with us. But we also need somebody to lift us out of the hole. Folks, he is a great high priest. Because he's not only the high priest, he is the sacrifice also. So that he made propitiation, verse 17, for the sins of his people. You know, there was an early church heresy, and these people called the Gnostics. Sounds like something a dog would chew, isn't it? You know, a Gnostic. And these people had this whole thing that everything was spiritual was good, everything that was material was bad. So therefore, Jesus couldn't have had a real body because that is so sinful and so fleshly and so bad. And so Jesus was some kind of a mirage, a divine mirage that just came and floated through this world and then went back to heaven again. You see, to have that kind of Savior leaves us bereft. God is God and he's exalted and he's awesome. And that is a fantastically wonderful revelation. But we need a savior. Not only is he majestic, but meek. Here is your savior coming, meek and lowly, riding on a donkey. Here is your Savior being born in Bethlehem and being put in a cattle stall and meekly he enters. That's what we need. That sense that God knows where I'm at. He feels what I feel. He has taken that burden upon himself. And you know what? As we pour out our hearts to him, whatever that burden may be, he's not distracted. He's not distracted. His gaze is upon us. He doesn't get bored listening to the burdens of our hearts. Certain elderly gentlemen in our congregation, as a bit of a light-hearted response, when asked, how are you? You'd say, would you have an hour? Would you have an hour? Our eternal Savior, our great High Priest, has an hour and another hour and an eternity to listen to you. Truly, listen. And not only listen in an aloof, detached way, but to listen close up with the knowledge, the personal experience of someone who's been where you are, who knows the desolation, who knows the agony, who knows what it's like to be despised, to be rejected, to be misunderstood, to be misrepresented, to be talked about, to be talked down to, like one whom men hide their faces. What does that mean? It's this, when you're out in the town and you see somebody juking into a shop because they've seen you coming down the road, pastoral experience. They don't want to know you. They don't want to see you. They don't want to talk to you. Like whom? We hid our faces. He knows what it's like when men duke into the shop because they don't want to talk to him. He knows it, not in theoretical deity form, but in actual reality. So God's not far away. He's not distant. And what did he do? He came to destroy the power of death. Now, how could he destroy the power of death if he was God? Because God cannot die. Yeah? Can God die? No, he can't die. And yet, the Son of God, the one who was God, did die. But he had to become a man to die. Imagine that. Imagine that for your own children. That the very primary purpose for their lives, the supreme reason that they were born was to die the most hideous of all deaths upon the cross. That's the reason why Jesus took on flesh and blood. Yes, to enter into our experience, to become our high priest, and to die upon the cross. If he wasn't truly a man, he wouldn't have been able to truly die for us. But he did die. Actually, truly, really die as a human being. He partook of the same nature without sin, so that through death, he might destroy, hallelujah, the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. Oh, I remember Rhonda preaching on John 1 John 3:8 many years ago on a Christmas Eve service. And this was her text. the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Can't see many jingle bells about that verse, or tinsel, or little cute donkeys. I remember feeling, even myself as I sat and listened, whoa. And you could feel the sense in the room. Is this really the Christmas story? Absolutely. We've prettied it up. We've tinseled it up so much. And we have the spotlights beaming down and the wee donkey poking his head in the window, all smiles. Maybe a squirrel or a hen or sheep or something all looking over like Gleckett looking. What's that? Came to destroy the works of the devil. That's Christmas. At least that's the Christmas I like. That's the Christmas I celebrate. What Christmas do you celebrate? What does it mean for us? What does it really mean? He became a great high priest. He's passed through the heavens. So let us, verse 14, hold fast to our confession. See, this writer to the Hebrews is writing to people who are discouraged and despondent. They're under severe persecution, and they're just wondering, what on earth is it all about? And he's saying throughout the book, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look how amazing he is. Look what he did. He entered into your experience, not in theory, but in actuality. He was tempted in every way, just like he suffered. And now he's in glory. And because he's in glory, you know what's going to happen? He's going to take you to glory. And you know, see this thing about death? You don't need to dread death anymore. Death is now a doorway. It shouldn't be a dread. It's a doorway to Jesus. That's what Jesus does with death and every other horrible thing on the face of this planet. He takes it up and you think, what on earth good can come out of that? And miraculously, he makes death even something that is just glorious. You've heard stories, I've heard stories of people, Christians, who've been dying. They're lying on their bed. It doesn't happen with everybody, but it happens with some people. And they're dying, and they've got no power at all. They're just fading away. And then suddenly, they'll sit up. They'll stretch out their hands, and they'll say something like, he's here. He's here to take me home. And from that position of being absolutely out of it, they're sitting up, am I talking nonsense, or have you heard, or do you know people for whom this has happened? This is true. This is and that thing that is most dreaded in humanity, death, become a glorious doorway because of the death of Christ, because he emptied it of his power and said, it's no longer a dread. It's a doorway to glory. Folks, this morning, as I close, verse 16 of 4 says, let us then with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Oh, confidence. I think we are, in many senses, because it's been ingrained into us since we were knee-high to a grasshopper. It's about performance. If you're a good boy, and oh boy, do the parents play it big time this time of year. And hide behind that fat guy with the big bushy white beard. Aye. Well, Santa will know. You know, we might think we're just having a bit of fun. If you're a good boy, if you're a good girl, if you, Santa knows all about it. It's all about performance. And we carry that. Make no mistake, we carry that. Even to this table, we carry it. That's why some of us are despondent and discouraged and under condemnation, and feelings of regret grip us. Because we don't understand, it's not about our performance. It's about His amazing grace. So I can come to Him with confidence as a dirty sinner, but confident. Father, You'll receive me because Jesus shed His blood for me. Here I come. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Your cross I cling. Wash me, Savior. Wash me, Savior. Or I die. This morning, let's celebrate Christmas. Let's celebrate, the tinsel and the puddings and the, absolutely great. Love it. Love it. Bring it on. Can't wait, but let's not forget why He came, what He has come to do. You're not alone. And not only that, but surely we have to become a priestly community. That's what Jesus says we are, kingdom of priests. That's not just God word. Or priesthood of all believers, absolutely. Priesthood of all believers, what about some horizontal ministry of mercy and grace and love and forgiveness and understanding and taking the time to enter in? Enter in to someone's life. Oh, don't want to do that. It's far too complicated and no time can. That's what a priest does. Don't just look at me, because the Bible says, and you surely must claim this for yourself, the priesthood of all believers. We all have access to God, but we all have that priestly ministry to each other. Mercy. I need mercy from you. Want to give some? I feel so encouraged after that. Want to give some mercy to your pastor? Want to give some grace to your pastor? Want to enter into something of his life? Want to do that? Want to cut me some slack? Give me some grace? I'll do that for you. Love to do that for you. Love to show you mercy. Love to show you grace. Love to lay aside the criticism, the unbelievably high standards we set for each other, and don't fulfill ourselves. And say mercy to you. Grace to you. From Jesus Christ and from my heart. Let's pray, shall we? Let's bow our heads before our great high priest. And come before his throne of grace with confidence. With confidence I now draw nigh. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you this morning for your amazing grace. Though you were God, Lord, you laid aside your majesty. You gave it up for us. You took on flesh and blood. You became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. God, you came. And it's amazing. And we love you for it. Ask you to help us to understand it and to take it in. And ask you for the grace to extend mercy to others as you extend mercy to us. In Jesus' name. And your love is great.
podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.